Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. This is a federal holiday, of course, Martin Luther King Day, and a special day. Looking forward, of course, tomorrow to the inauguration of the first African-American president of the United States. There's so much going on here. I have here in the studio with me two of my best friends in the world, Mark Dever, pastor of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and Dr. Ligon Duncan, who is a senior pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. We are three of four who are together with our friend C.J. Mahaney of Sovereign Grace Ministries, Together for the Gospel. And we are involved in a planning process right now, looking forward to Together for the Gospel in the year 2010, our conference. And we're talking about all kinds of things that are really of our concerns. This is one of those events I look forward to every year because I get to talk with my friends about the things that matter most to me. And I get to invite you to be a part of this conversation today. Just give me a call at 877-893-8255. Some of you, no doubt, are familiar with the Together for the Gospel movement and conference and the kind of concerns that bring us together. Our concern is the gospel, and that's where we find our unity. And that's where we also find our mission. We'll be talking today about matters related to ministry, church life, America's public life, many other things, the future of evangelicalism. And you can join us by calling 877-893-8255. And you can also write us, of course, at albertmohler.com. We'll be taking questions by email, coming in over the internet and by telephone. This is one of those days in which we have a sense of a turning point in history. And I want us to look forward to tomorrow, first of all, with this first thought. And that is, since 1789, America has had an unbroken succession of peaceful transfers of administrative power in the chief executive's office. That's an amazing thing. The U.S. Constitution is the longest enduring written constitution in the history of humanity. And it is an amazing thing. When you start thinking about how governments change throughout history, in far too many cases, I've just been reading the history of Byzantium and of the Ottoman Empire, and most of those transfers of power were violent, as it turned out. And that's also the case in many nations around the world. Even today, you're looking, if not physical violence and violence on the streets, then you're looking at an enormous political disruption, an enormous change in the character of the country. We should be thankful, first of all, that in the providence of God, we have a constitutional order that has proved, not perfect by any means, but has proved to work. One of the miracles of human history is going to take place tomorrow, Lord willing, as we look to the transfer of power. You have not only one president willingly leaving office and another president coming into office, elected by the people, but you also have, in this case, an exchange of political parties. You're going from one party to another without tremendous national disruption, without violence. It's an amazing thing. The fact that we even would bring attention to the fact that it is otherwise in the rest of the world is just an indication to us of a part of how God's providence is demonstrated to this country. This is Martin Luther King Day, a federal holiday, of course. We're looking at the 80th birthday. Had Martin Luther King Jr. lived beyond 1968 into the present, he'd be celebrating his 80th birthday this year. It was back in 1963 that he offered his most famous speech there on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, a focus, of course, yesterday of a very different kind of message on a different kind of day. And one of the things that, of course, has the attention of the world is something I want to speak about for just a moment, and that is the inauguration of the first African-American president of the United States. I've heard some people say that they're somewhat confused by why that is such a focus of attention. And there are some persons who think themselves to be very progressively minded on issues of race and ethnicity, who say the whole point should be that race doesn't matter. I want to suggest to you that race always matters. It needs to matter in the right way. And let me just remind you that I believe as Christians, race should matter in the right way in this sense. As you look to the kingdom of God, for instance, you look at the vision that is found in the book of Revelation of those who are gathered before the throne of God. They are men and women from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, which is to say that God delights in our common humanity as every single human being is made in the image of God. But God also delights in the diversity. It is by God's providence and by his sovereignty that we are indeed distributed. Paul at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 said that the Lord has appointed different times and habitations for different places and different peoples. And so when we look at racial and ethnic diversity, even language diversity, we should see this as a part of God's gift to humanity. It's a part of what we will see before the throne of God. And we come to understand that race doesn't not matter because we just decide it doesn't matter. We say that because we know that race in a fallen world, in a Genesis 3 world, has mattered mostly in all the wrong ways. And so when we start looking at this, there's a sense in which, of course, history will record that this was a transfer of administration. This was the inauguration of a new president. But we have to understand that for millions of Americans, first of all, this is something they thought they would never see. For millions of Americans, the representational nature of having an African-American man with a dark face as president of the United States is inestimable. It's impossible for white Americans to understand that we have been familiar now in this nation's history for over 200 years of looking at a picture or a portrait of a president and seeing someone who looks like us. Now, for the first time, African Americans will be looking at a president of the United States. This puts a good deal of history in a very different context. In history, we always end up speaking about past, present, and future. And we speak about marks when this happened and when this ended. Racism will continue to be a challenge. In a Genesis 3 world, it will always be a problem because sinful humanity will always turn and make difference into the wrong thing rather than the right thing. Rather than finding the glory of God in it, we will corrupt it into something else. And even as we may transition from one set of racial issues to another, we have to be honest and say this: that in a sinful world, this is something we're going to have to struggle with ongoingly. But all Americans have a victory to claim in what's going to happen tomorrow. And we ought to share the joy of people who, in this sense, bracketing other issues and understanding that there are many of us who did not vote for President-elect Obama for what we consider to be very good reasons having to do with his policies and political ideology. Nonetheless, in this historical occurrence, there is something that every single American should find pride and joy and humble satisfaction in. I want to raise, however, another issue, and that is that this is in a global context. And to see peoples around the world understand something about America in this that is incredibly important. For instance, you take Europe as one example. Take the nation of France. France considers itself so egalitarian and forward-minded, but it is practically impossible, politically speaking, to think of an African-heritaged president of France. It was very interesting. Last night, I heard an interview with someone in France who said, I thought that America just talked about this kind of democracy. Now I see that it's actually there. This gives hope to people, and especially to people in continents such as Africa, who've been looking for positive role models. This is something that is very, very historic. And for that reason, in the providence of God, we need to recognize it for what it is. Now, we will be having many opportunities to talk about decisions and policies, leadership profiles, and issues and controversies as they arise in the midst of an Obama administration. And we'll be very clear about what we believe to be the key issues, in particular, our important and urgent issue to defend human life at every point of development from conception until natural death. We're going to have to speak up on behalf of those who will not have the voice that they should have in this administration. And as I've said repeatedly, we need to pray that this president will have his heart changed by God on the issue of the sanctity of human life. But even as we look ahead to what we know will be some difficult days and some difficult controversies and some issues where we will have to speak and we'll have to speak out of conviction with the boldness and with the humility that will require, we also have to see in historic context why this particular inauguration is indeed more than any previous inauguration for many, many people who are our friends and neighbors and co-workers and brothers and sisters in Christ as well. So we'll be thinking about that as we watch what takes place tomorrow. Of course, the focus of the nation is very much on what is going on and is expected, anticipated in Washington in coming hours. Let me just suggest to you that another thing that as Christians we ought to be paying attention to in the midst of all of this are the controversies over something like prayer. And not particularly necessarily the way that these things are being debated in the media. It will be very interesting to pay attention to the content of the prayers as we hear them articulated. You know, one of the big issues here is that Christians need to learn to tell the difference between civil religion, which is religion basically in a ceremonial function for the state, and authentic Christianity. this is a hard line sometimes for us to discern and to understand, and there are difficult questions for any minister of the gospel in particular situations as invitations arise. But here is what I'm praying for. I'm praying that in the midst of all of this, there is a very clear witness to the one true and living God. And where there is an opportunity for a Christian to pray, we better pray that he prays like a Christian. Not assuming that everyone hearing him is a believer who is praying like a Christian, but one who at least hears how a Christian prays when a Christian prays. We'll be back to talk with my friends Mark Dever and Ligon Duncan. Three quarters of Together for the Gospel here. Our friend C.J. Mahaney is on the way, won't be able to be on the program with us today, but we'll invoke him here in spirit and have a few conversations, perhaps some comments at his expense. Back with that and your calls in just a moment. Give us a call at 877-893-8255. Coast to coast, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Here in the studio with me is Dr. Ligon Duncan, pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. Dr. Mark Dever, pastor of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. Missing from our meeting today thus far is C.J. Mahaney, who was delayed in travel. He is, of course, the founder and leader of Sovereign Grace Ministries, the founder of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Together, we started a movement known as Together for the Gospel, a meeting. And in the year 2006 and in 2008, we held conferences and had several thousand pastors and those who are headed for pastoral ministry there in attendance. We've tried to make a statement about the fact that we are, even as we come from different denominations, united in the gospel. We want to be very clear about what the gospel is and what the gospel both promises and then requires of us in terms of ministry. It has led to some of the most fruitful conversations I've ever had in my life, and I'm looking forward to these days because we're together in a planning session, just thinking together, praying together about these things. One of the recurring themes of great interest on this program, and so much of it coming, I appreciate this, from listeners, is the state of the evangelical church, what's really going on in evangelicalism as a movement, what should be our concerns. When we look to the church, what should we be looking for? Now, these are all the kinds of things that we end up talking about because these are very much on our heart and on our mind. And that's why when we are together for the gospel, we gather together to talk about these things. I want to offer you the opportunity and invitation to join that conversation. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. We're really going to open the door and say we'll talk about matters related to church life, evangelicalism, theology, some of the current issues that might be percolating around your circle, talked about on your campus or Sunday school class or in your local church or just around your family table. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. As always, you can write me at the email. Just go to mail@albertmueller.com or go to the website, hit the mail button, and your message will get to us. And we'll take as many of those as we can during the program as well. Let me turn to my friends. You are, of course, Mark, a pastor in Washington, D.C. You must have been leaving to come to this meeting when everyone else was coming to Washington.
I was. I think there were like four or five people on my flight out here, and I was thinking, why did we schedule this meeting for these days last year?
Well, we really did not have this so clearly in mind. Yeah. And, you know, it is, in the providence of God, it is what it is. Here we are.
Well, it's going to be fun to watch it all with you and Ligon and
yeah.
CJ.
And besides that, you've left a little breathing space in Washington for some folks who desperately wanted to be there, may need the oxygen. This is unprecedented. Four times as much spent on this inauguration as any previous, and they are estimating that there could be as many as 4 to 5 million persons who are there. And by the way, there are some statistics that are beginning to show that those numbers might materialize. The bus charters are breaking all records. Every formal wear shop in an area in like a 100-mile radius of Washington, D.C. is sold out. People are coming to Washington.
Oh, we had a couple last night in our church with two little kids. They'd come down from Chicago. They had come, I think, on Friday or Saturday. They are staying in Pennsylvania. I asked them after the service last night when I met them, I said, it's cold outside. Do you guys need to get someplace? And they said, well, we need to get to a metro station. I said, well, we can get you to a metro station. I said, where are you staying? They said, Pennsylvania. I said, you're kidding. So I don't know how far away, but they must have traveled 2 hours, you know, morning and evening. They'll be doing that every day.
Well, I'm glad they did that to come to your evening service.
I think they'd been to the concert, and we're looking for a late service.
I'm thankful they were there, and that's a good message to hear. Ligon Duncan, you came here from Jackson, Mississippi. What is the conversation you're hearing in your church, just with so much focus on what's going to be happening this week?
Well, first of all, just like Mark's description of this family coming down from Chicago, I have been stunned by the number of friends and acquaintances who are so enthusiastic about the inauguration and what it represents in the way that you've described it already in the program, who are planning to be here in Washington for the ceremonies. And there's just a great deal of excitement and anticipation over something which, obviously, in the history of Mississippi, the racial divisions and such have run very, very deep. And so this marks a real new moment for people. The Clarion Ledger, the state's only large newspaper, has been talking about what this represents for the history of the development of racial relations in Mississippi. And there's a great deal of hope right now.
You know, as we saw this race come together, the issues were really pretty well understood, I think, those of us who were watching closely. And, for instance, those of us who've been in the fight for the sanctity of every single human life, including prenatal life, have understood that this president has a rather radical agenda when it comes to abortion. I think it's well described as probably the most pro-abortion president in American history. So it really is difficult, I think, for most of us to look at this. There's almost a double-mindedness in this because we are bracing ourselves for some really, really serious fights that are coming. And at the same time, we recognize that for many of our fellow citizens, what they are celebrating is something that that isn't related to that. They're celebrating something that is of historic symbolism. And I just have to be honest, I find myself, without any hesitation at all, celebrating that dimension and finding real joy in the joy that others are experiencing here, especially African-American brothers and sisters who
yes.
never thought they would see this happen.
Yes.
And who understand what this means. As I had one father say to me, I know what this means to me, but I rejoice in what it means for my children.
Yes.
You know, it changes the world in terms of how they will look at it. But we really have a big task ahead of us in terms of dealing with the issues that we know are of even far greater importance when it comes to the actual dignity of every single human life.
You know, people talk about the distortions that come when you live inside the Beltway, and I've lived in there for about 15 years now, so I may be distorted on this, but we have members in our congregation who are strong Democrats, members in our congregation who are strong Republicans. Now, I hasten to add the strong Democrats are all pro-life. I mean, they all understand what you've been talking about the sanctity of human life even before birth. But there are other issues that they care about, that they see that this president is going to do things that they think will actually benefit people more, although they, like us, are concerned about and pray about the concerns we have about abortion. When I was leading in prayer last night in the congregation, I thanked God for Michelle's decision to be at home, to be a very obvious wife and mother.
And we've talked about that on this program, you know, a courageous
That's something we should
choice.
Be thankful yes. for these days.
Yes.
But we also prayed, you know, from Proverbs 21:1, we know that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands, and we prayed that Barack Obama and all of these celebrated, reasonable conversations he's having with people who disagree with him, that he would begin hearing things that the Lord would use in his own thinking, to change his position on understanding life. Or like we've heard said before, I think Reagan used to say, you know, if you see a bag and it's moving around, you don't kick it. If you're
right.
not sure, you give it the benefit of the doubt.
You know, there's another dimension of this that I think is very important, and I think evangelical Christians often do not think in these terms. But as we're getting ready to go in this break, think this with me. If you are Barack Obama, you are a young man, as a boy raised, having an atheist father who's basically absent, and a mother with no clear Christian kind of upbringing in terms of Obama's life. The things that we talk about as being just what we believe should be axiomatic and visible and embraced by everyone, these are things that he may never actually have ever heard a good argument for in his entire life. I'm praying that the right people will enter his life at this most strategic of times to lead him to think some thoughts he's never thought before, and those that would be very much in support of the sanctity of every human life, including unborn life. We'll be right back on the Albert Mueller Program.
Listening to the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. As important as the entire political process is, and as government is, because after all, government's not an accident. It's one of God's gifts to us. Paul in Romans 13 says that government has a very important role, even in terms of the administration of justice, for which we should be very, very thankful. Christians cannot embrace anarchy. Instead, we recognize government as one of God's gifts. But there is something more important than government, and that is the church. So we're going to shift gears to talk about matters related to the church. I want to invite you to join the conversation. Call us at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I want to turn to Lig and Duncan. Lig, you are a keen observer of these things. You are involved in so many really worthy efforts for the renewal and reformation of the church. If I were to ask you right now, in the year 2009, what is the most pressing issue you think facing evangelical churches? What do you believe that would be?
Well, one of them has got to be, will the church think and live biblically? Because there are all sorts of churches or groups that go by the name church that want to challenge biblical authority existent in our culture. And we need Christians who believe the authority of Scripture and who understand that truth matters. And that's one of the reasons that the four of us came together in the first place with Together for the Gospel, because whatever theological differences exist between us, we all deeply embrace the authority of Scripture, and we believe that truth matters.
Mark Dever, you've been in pastoral ministry now for many years, 15 years, basically, as pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church. Here's something very, very interesting that's on my radar right now. I had a call from one of the leading national newspapers asking me to respond to a question I'm just going to pose to you. What do you do with prosperity theology in a time of no prosperity?
Well, I think you realize that time of no prosperity should show the falseness of that, but ironically, it doesn't. What ends up happening is people are fantasizing about what they want, and they throw that into their religion. So preachers that I won't name, but that we would all think of the same names, preachers are out there hawking their wares, and when people are hungry for something that they want to be true, they imagine it. These mirages keep going.
Yeah, you know,
Which is why, in answer to the question you asked Lig about what do I see out there, instead of stressing the formal principle, I would stress the material principle of the Reformation. I think, will the church hold on to the gospel? Specifically, that's the question. Will evangelical, so-called gospel churches today, will they hold on to the real message about who God is, who we are, what Christ has done, and what we're called to do in response?
You know, C.S. Lewis, speaking of another arena of life, said the problem with human beings is that we're satisfied far too easily. Mm. And, you know, the problem that that I think is revealed, perhaps to some persons right now in terms of prosperity theology, is that it, not only does it fail in its promises, that's not the gospel. But what the gospel does give to us, God gives to us through the gospel, is so much infinitely more important than all the things that prosperity theology supposedly promises.
Yeah. One of our favorite Baptist preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, once said, there is no trial like prosperity. That there is no greater adversity that the soul can face than prosperity. I was talking with an older member of my congregation whose father had gone through the Great Depression and the Second World War, and in the years after the Second World War, his business turned around and he began to have tremendous material returns, the like of which he had not seen during the times of the Depression and the Second World War. And someone said to his father, when he had had this very good financial year, isn't it wonderful that you've had this great financial year? And his father's response was, not necessarily. And the friend was surprised and said, what do you mean, not necessarily? And he said, I've learned a lot in adversity. I've never learned anything in prosperity.
Mm. Yeah, I think that's a principle from Scripture as well. You know, we can see that Israel was tempted to stray, first of all, in the Old Testament, and did stray primarily when it felt itself prosperous and safe and powerful. It was broken and was brought back to the Lord in terms of repentance when it was weak and conquered and impoverished. When we come back, we're going to be taking some calls. We have a call coming in about church membership, which is going to lead to, I think, a very fruitful conversation. You could add your agenda just by calling us at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Here's a question to ponder as we go into this break. Why is it important to be a member of a local church and not merely an attender at Christian worship? We'll be dealing with that when we come back. And we'll be talking about your issues as well. I am with two of my best friends, and the only thing missing is having C.J. Mahaney among us, but he was providentially hindered by travel. He'll be joining us for our planning meeting. I can just imagine the one thing he would want to say about the opportunity to show the gospel is over against its alternatives is the word excellent. Back with more in just a moment on the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. We said we'd get straight to calls, and so we will. The phone number to add your call is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're going to Waterloo, Iowa. Tommy's listening on the World Wide Web. Go ahead, Tommy.
Yes, hello. I'm a pastor of a small Baptist church here, and one of the things that I find being here in the Midwest, coming from the South, is that people are very reluctant to actually join the church. And I've had several folks say, well, show me in the Bible where Jesus said you must join the church. And I'm kind of at a loss, so I'd like some wisdom from your astute group there.
All right, let me turn first to Dr. Dever.
Tommy, I would take them to Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, where Jesus says, if he, this is the person who calls himself a Christian who won't repent of their sin, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So in that process of repentance and then hopefully getting to restoration and forgiveness, Jesus imagines Christians being part of a particular local assembly that will speak to them. Paul is clearly assuming this in 1 Corinthians 5, when he encourages the church there to discipline the man who's not living as a Christian but is living in a scandalous way. In 2 Corinthians, this is the last one I'll give you, I'll give you more, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is referring to someone who's been thrown out of the Corinthian church in discipline, and he's telling him now, look, the guy's repented, you should be forgiving him and bringing him back in. And as he talks about this, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Well, the majority of whom? The majority of that assembly, that church. Hebrews 13 says you should obey your elders. Well, which elders? Anybody who's an elder? No, it's talking about the people who are in that congregation. So we could keep going. And I admit, listen, your friends there in Iowa are maybe reading their Bibles fairly well, because the membership is not something that's talked about directly much in the New Testament, if at all. But there's a lot that's there sort of by the way when you start looking for it. So those would be some of the passages I would encourage you to go to.
And let me suggest here, Tommy, that the issue here is also making the Bible make sense. As you're reading the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, it would make no sense if the church was not an identifiable body of persons. And I'm trying to avoid the word members, because I think this is a part of our confusion. When we talk about membership these days, people are members of AARP, they're members of the Elks Club, members of the PTA. And so the word membership has been devalued, I think. It implies both more and less than we're talking about here, but mostly it implies less. And in the New Testament, if I were to use member as the first word, I would think of the body metaphor of the church in terms of every believer incorporated within the church is connected to the body and with a different function and a different gift and all the rest. And so, you know, Tommy, if you didn't use the word membership, you'd have to use something virtually alike in order to make the New Testament make sense. And as Dr. Dever said, if there isn't a group that is clearly identified, that is united and understood and identifiable, they're able to vote even in terms of difficult decisions about church discipline, then it's impossible to understand what the Bible's telling us. Lig Duncan's pastor of a very large church in Jackson, Mississippi, where church membership is important. You know, Lig, your challenge is probably the opposite. I'm just going to guess that your problem is you have people who want to be church members that you're not sure are believers. And I don't mean that just in terms of your church. That is a problem in the Bible Belt, where church membership to some people is more like joining the Elk Club than what it is in the New Testament.
Yeah, you and Mark and I have talked about this a lot. Nominalism, being a Christian in name only in my part of the culture, is still a standing problem in even Bible-believing churches, so that you have inflated roles and you have fewer believers than you have members. I would just add to what Mark said, right at the heart of the Great Commission, Jesus makes it very clear that discipleship is to take place in the context of the local church by saying to the gathered 12, go make disciples, baptizing Amen. Them in the name of the Father, Son, and the That's Holy Spirit. Right. So Jesus is making it clear that the place that disciples are made is the place where they're baptized, which is the local church. And he sees the local church as the place where disciples are nurtured.
Tommy, you're fighting a brave fight, a great thing as you make this a central point of your ministry, because nothing less than the gospel is at stake here. In terms of the display of God's glory in redeeming a people through the blood of his Son. And so we just want to offer you a word of encouragement. Great question, and stay at it. And the other thing I would suggest is preach the word, and God does amazing things by his Spirit when the word is preached to convince persons that sometimes don't even recognize their minds are being changed, their hearts as well.
Tommy, we got more information on membership at 9marks.org. There's a slew of articles on there.
And the 9 is a number, 9marks.org. All right, let's go to Orlando, Florida. Sean's on the line. Go ahead, Sean.
Yes, I know, Mark Dever, you wrote a book on personal evangelism, and it seems like there's a lot of resistance to evangelism, the methods of going out, say, like door-to-door or going to malls or parks and stuff. And this comment of that was being passé today. I just want to say, is that something that the church should be doing and leaders should be promoting? Or if there's a resistance to it, is that being pragmatic?
Sean, that is a sharp question and a good one. I was asked that actually just last week by somebody in conversation. You know, I think what I'm kind of responding to leads me not to stress that kind of evangelism. Because I've seen a lot of churches traditionally that will do that kind of evangelism, sort of very impersonally, maybe on a Tuesday night, go try to talk to people they don't know. But they're not living distinctly as Christians so that they have conversations with people that they do know, that they're related to, that they work with. So I'm trying to help them to integrate evangelism with the rest of their life. So you're coming at it from the kind of other side. Is this kind of evangelism legitimate? Yes, it is certainly legitimate. Is it what you want to be putting most of your energy into? Probably not, unless you've really taken care of all your relationships, the people who are naturally going to listen to you more. But it's certainly a legitimate kind of evangelism. What we do at our church, we leave it to people who feel a particular call or desire to do that kind of evangelism. We pray for them. We encourage them. But as a pastor, that's not where I'm putting my emphasis, because there are so many people closer to us that we have more relationship with that we could evangelize.
Personal evangelism is the continuing imperative. But, you know, I think another aspect of this is that the culture sets the agenda a little bit for us in terms of what's normal. For instance, open-air preaching was extremely effective in a day in which there was much open-air presentation. The great public issues were debated. Door-to-door evangelism actually was a different phenomenon in a day when people visited each other going door-to-door. And I think we just have to figure out how to be faithful in terms of the imperative of personal evangelism. I especially appreciate where Mark began there. It doesn't make any sense to be a personal evangelist one night a week if you're not with the people you're with 24 hours a day. Back with more on the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. We received a special question I want to take here from email. Freddie wrote in, and he was kind to mention my book on preaching, newly out this year. He is not silent. He mentions where I write that one of the challenges for the centrality of preaching is that worship is increasingly defined by music in many churches. Freddie asks, what does worship through preaching look like? Great question. Let me throw it to both Dr. Duncan and Dr. Dever. Ligon?
Well, our Puritan forebears said that the worship through preaching was the very culmination of the worship service, because it's where God himself speaks to you. And I love the way that Jim Packer says this in his chapter on preaching in one of his books. He says that the Word of God delivers its message to us through the preacher. And our response to that is at the very heart of what true worship is.
True worship is our being conformed increasingly to God and his will, to his desires for us. Paul says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That happens through the preaching of God's word.
We want our worship to be ordered by Scripture. And so we want to leave nothing out that Scripture would command and instruct us in terms of how God is rightly glorified in worship. And the New Testament is clear that music has a part in that. Songs, hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, we understand that. But it is clear, I think, and you have not only here the New Testament, but the experience of the church, sometimes getting it right, sometimes getting it wrong. You start to look at this, that the music is both to glorify God and to prepare the congregation for the hearing of Scripture. And so in that sense, music has a servant role to the preaching. It should not be the dominant issue. And one of my big concerns is, of course, in a consumer age where entertainment is considered the norm and music is a major avenue of that entertainment, many churches, worship has become a music experience in which someone does a little talking rather than a preaching experience in which the hearts are prepared by singing and singing Godward music together. Together for the Gospel is the movement that brings us together. Our friendship really was the nest into which this was born, and I'm with two of my best friends here, Dr. Mark Dever and Dr. Ligon Duncan, and C.G. Mahaney's joining us momentarily for our meeting here. You can find out more about Together for the Gospel by going to the website at t4g.org. And Dr. Dever, tell us about the conference in 2010.
April 13 to 15, 2010. That's a Tuesday to Thursday. Perfect for pastors. It's going to be here in Louisville again at the Kentucky International Convention Center. And registration is opening May 1 of this year.
May 1. Now, we had over 5,000 here at Together for the Gospel 08. And we'd really look forward to seeing you at Together for the Gospel 2010. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. An historic day tomorrow. Join me. I'll meet you here on the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.